Galatians chapter 1. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's something that's so all-encompassing, so there is nothing that's left out. Preaching means to speak something. Everybody's trying to preach something. We got 60 jillion billion religions. And he says two things. He first says, if any man preach anything other than what he had already preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he said, this other wild thing, and you don't get the impact in English. In the Greek it says that if any man preach anything other than that which you have received.
And the,
huh? Does
any preach? Or my man can I tell
it? Oh, it didn't matter. Okay, but the point is that you have received. So he's coupling the fact that he came and preached something to them with something, and in the Greek it's clear, something else that they had received before he ever spoke it. So it's something, the idea that it's endemic, it's natural, it's at the gut level of your being. And it's called the gospel. Now the word is always translated, as you well know, that it's good news. If you check out every time it's used, when it's talked about, it's good news unto God. And it has to do, the gospel endemically, I mean intrinsically in itself, it has to do with truth. It is truth. It is its own dynamic. It doesn't need anything else on it. I've said to you before that the entire human race are truth seekers. In Hebrew, the word truth means eternal. Everything you've ever done in your life, everything every man on the face of the earth has ever done in their life, as they've slowly but surely walked through life seeking truth. And as they find various stimuli that have come into their life that don't meet the demands of truth, i.e. they change, then that falls away, slowly but surely. As thousands of different people have come into your life that have not met your demand for truth in them, which is some timelessness quality about them, they have departed from you. You have discarded thousands of people already in your lives. Thrown them away like rags. A few you may have kept contact with, but fundamentally, they're thrown away. You can have all kinds of good reasons for leaving them, but you have left them because they did not meet the demand of truth in your life. If you had met one that met that demand of truth in your life, it would have been impossible for you to leave them. And the same is true with all education. All philosophies, all science, all psychology, all religion. Slowly but surely, you've gone through one step at a time, and things that changed with time, you got bored with. If they didn't change with time, you sort of kept them around, always investigating, always investigating, always checking it. You may not like the fact that you do it, but you do it. You understand? Now, that's why he said, if any man, or if preach any other gospel than that you have received. The reason he said you have received it is because it's already endemic within you. It's already native to you. Now, the second operative word there is preach. The reason I said that I bet that there would be something for Matt tonight is because that's what tonight is about. Preaching. Preaching. Being a preacher. Doesn't matter whether you're preaching Christianity or Judaism or Islam or Buddhism, or doesn't matter what label it has. If it does, then it's dependent and something man-made, and it can't be and be of God. But you are here, all of you, for one reason. You're here to become a preacher. That's why man is in italics there. It doesn't say man. Now, put that label on you for a minute. Each of you do it. Think about it a minute.
Do I what?
Put the label of preacher on you, on yourself.
No, I've never... I really have never tried to see myself or put myself in that position until we went to church with our parents on Christmas Day, and the guy was doing a bit about the little jar or what. I thought, hey.
Okay, can you put the word preacher on yourself a minute? Does it sound as obscene to you as it did to me 17 years ago?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, it sounds arrogant.
Sounds dumb, arrogant, ridiculous, frightening.
You would beat someone up for calling
you. Huh?
The kind of thing you would beat someone up for calling you.
Yeah, it's like poor.
So you want to think about it again. Preacher!
Now, why would the word preacher have that connotation to you?
You know why?
Because they're liars.
We've seen hoaxes.
How can any of us be preachers? You know?
Well, wait a minute, but hear me. The reason that it has whatever connotation it has with you is because you have a prior image of what the word means.
Right.
Sure.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, if I'm calling you a preacher, I'm being smart.
Huh?
If I refer to you as my preacher, I'm being sarcastic. I can't put that word on you either.
I think of preachers as a terrible
preacher.
Sort of limp, wimpy, ignorant.
So that's the way you think of me?
No, I don't think of you as a preacher.
Why? So what have you done to me instead?
Preach.
No, but what have you done to me instead? No. You have used, and primarily several caused it, but you've put a different word. You've called me something else.
Rabbi.
You've called me rabbi. Why?
Teacher.
I never called
you. Well, some people do.
Some people do all the time.
The reason you do is because I'm a preacher. That's the only thing I am, is a preacher. But everybody puts a different label on it because of their own biases about the word.
Right.
Because they couldn't have any respect for me if they called me preacher. With a couple of people, like, you know, people that like the word, then they can do it. But you understand?
Oh, yeah.
You put your own bias on the word, and that defines what you call somebody. Now, I am here to tell you, and you must know it intrinsically, you must know it native, down and deep in your gut, that there is no higher calling among men than to be a preacher. It's the highest thing that can be done. Because you, by definition, are sharing the life of God with other people. Luther said, the devil does not mind the written word or words about the word here. He said, that's just common. He said, but he is put to flight whenever it is preached as it is intended. The New Testament says, wherever the body is, there the eagles gather. The reason that that's important to us is because the eagles are gathering for one reason, and that's to eat the snake, so that there can be no... I mean, so that I mean, it's the highest thing that can be done. Now, you are here for, even if you're here for as a Levite or a Semite or all of those other ites, you still have to be a preacher. That's the only reason that I'm wasting my time with you. And a preacher has one function. And that's to say that my life is fulfilled when yours is fulfilled. What happens to you or to the preacher is unimportant as long as your needs are met. And the mystery of life is, therein is the highest joy of existence.
Would preacher be equal to teacher?
Yeah. Same thing, same concept. You can't be a preacher without a teacher. In the fivefold, in Ephesians it says, and he has set some in the body, first apostles, then prophets, then pastors, then evangelists, then pastors and teachers. That's not five different people. That's one person, the office being of that fulfillment, being completed in all. So one person fulfills all those roles. I mean, can you imagine what will happen when September begins to be a preacher?
Yeah.
She can't imagine it.
Okay, yeah.
Huh?
She's holding her Bible.
I know. But you can't imagine it. But can you imagine the transformation that would take place in her character? She would kick more ass than you've ever believed.
That's right.
Girls over here.
That's right.
Surely.
And meet the ass.
Surpasses any other calling among men or women or dogs. Now, the essence of it is, let's continue. Verse 9, as we said before, so now I say again, if any man or if any preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the second aspect of preaching, is that you neither received it of man, nor were you taught it. If you're talking about anything that was received of another man or was taught it, then it can't be preaching. Now, so what the hell are you doing here, and what am I doing to you? Well, the only thing I'm doing, you're showing me what it isn't. I mean, the only thing that I can teach you is to show you what Jesus Christ isn't, what life isn't. I mean, by marring your idols. Once all of your idols are marred, once all the chaff is blown away from the seed, then that which is natural to you is there, and you didn't receive it of man, and you weren't taught it. All great religions began at that point, and they all began falling off because then they begin to pass on what was taught as the way of doing it, instead of the fact that the originators all ripped away everything and left only the kernel. So that's all. You're not learning anything here. There's nothing I can teach you. You have need that no man teach you, but the Spirit will bring you into the fullness of all truth.
In verse 10, what's one verse sentence mean? Or do I now persuade men or God? I don't know what that means.
Well, what that means is, to persuade man means that it's explained in the next verse. Do I seek to please men? The definition of preaching is a third point. If it pleases men, it can't be preaching. Okay. The next thing then, as we said, is that you cannot please men. You know that by definition, if that the words that come out of your mouth are pleasing to men, it can't be preaching. You understand? Mm-hmm. Then you run into this fourth one. It says, necessity is laid upon me, for woe is me if I preach not. So you go through this process. And then you find out that this thing about whether or not you please men, it'll eat your lunch. Because you're always tempted to please men.
Yeah.
So you say, okay, I'm not going to preach anymore because what I say only causes all kinds of heartache and stuff and problems. So I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say it anymore. And then this thing happens. Woe is me if I preach not. Now, don't get disinterested in this, my friends. This is you. I'll go to Jeremiah 20. Verse 9. This is the greatest, one of the greatest prophets of three religions. He's the greatest prophet, one of the greatest prophets of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And he says this terrible thing. Start in verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. It's a pretty strong thing. And I was fooled. Thou art stronger than I, and has prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me in a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Paul went through the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I've tried not preaching bunches of times.
For those same reasons.
Same reasons. I got one time, I think some of you were around maybe, but I got so bent out of shape that I packed everything I owned and put it in the back of a car, and I drove off, and I got about 30 miles down the road, and I remembered it wasn't my car, so I had to bring all this stuff back. I remember the foundation owned the car. I didn't own anything. I had a bunch of some clothes in the back. Huh?
Missed it by then.
Yeah.
What was it?
Whoa.
I have no car.
And I didn't have any money, so I couldn't even afford a bus ticket. I was just...
I'm leaving this one over town.
And I don't own the horse.
I'm out of here.
So anyway, that's a process that you have to go through as preaching. Now, there's no agency of religion that's older than preaching. There's no aspect of it. It predates all of the written word, predates everything. There's no interrelationship among God or with God or towards God without preaching. It cannot be done intellectually. It cannot be done in the quietness of your room. It must be communicated by an objective, authoritative revelation that's not subject or not subjective experience. It doesn't make one bit of crap what my own experiences were, nor yours. That which is of God it must be communicated by revelation, by and with authority, and it's not dependent on subjective revelation or subjective experience. Now, that's why, like in this thing we're talking about, if it can be repeated in stealth, and they're teaching now, and they may not be doing very good, but they're still doing it, then that what we have done here in this small group can be done worldwide. The number of people is immaterial once it's been tested. I have no doubt that tonight we could send out Rex, we could send out Matt and Jackie, we could send out Daryl in September, and I and the rest of you, and I'd put a gun to my head and be gone, and it would continue. Because what I have taught and told and preached was not dependent on my experience.
Yeah, because in the end it didn't make any difference to me what your experience was.
It's kind of funny. When I first met you, I wanted to be a preacher. You know, but like a legitimate.
A little smaller in the night.
So you would be a legitimate preacher.
Well, what I thought at the time was legitimate, and I remember going to Dallas Seminary.
God, that explains a lot.
And it was fun, but I went to those night class things, you know, remember? And I thought to myself, I could never remember this shit. And I mean, I just bailed out. It was like intellectually overpowering because it was somebody else's deal, completely. I mean, I had no identification with it, no nothing. It was just facts, and it was just overwhelming. And I said, this is ridiculous.
But I mean, we don't realize how much we do know until we hear what's going on in the name of preaching, and we think, this guy doesn't have facts.
Yeah, but the interesting thing is that...
How many people, you know, if they're leading these people to...
You just know what you know.
Yeah. But I mean, even with the fence, you know, with backing it up, you know what I mean, in the religious, you know, scripture, blah, blah, coming out with some weird-ass thing, and just from what he's taking the time to teach us about Israel and and the law, you know, it's like, wow, we know more than we think we know.
Actually, I noticed how much has happened here and how much has happened in me only when I run into somebody in distress or somebody who just feels weird, and all of a sudden it's just like, there's so much that I capital K know that all little K stuff I know. Just like.
The end result of preaching must be faith. It can never be how-tos. It can never be, here's how you have a happy life. Here is how you have a happy family. Here is how your marriage can be successful. Because those are all the enemies of faith, because they're just stupid law. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God. And the word there is rhema, the spoken word by someone who has experienced it. That's what the word of God there means. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God. Now, the other thing about preaching, this is the one that slays you, the way you know it's preaching or not. If you ever tell someone something they are able to do, it's not preaching.
Yeah.
That's true.
And somebody always goes, well, so that means what? I do what?
Right. If you can accomplish what is said, it is not preaching, because if it could be done, there would be no faith.
That's what's frustrating me, is all the time I'm knowing you tell me these great things, or anything, but it was always, you know, in the end result, after distilling the information, I say, wait a minute, I can't do this anymore than I could do the last shit you told me. You
know? That's good.
Yeah.
Now let's go to Philippians 3. Remember this thing about faith, because we're going to, in the big group tonight, I think that we're going to spend a lot of time talking about what faith is. So remember this connection, that the end result of preaching must be faith. And it cannot ever be done, the end, if what anybody says or if what you say can be accomplished, it's by definition not preaching. Okay? Chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs. You know what the dogs were? No. The dogs were male prostitutes. So it should just be said, beware of Rick.
Or weasels.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. And the word beware of evil workers, again, evil workers from a spiritual standpoint. Now, what?
Male prostitutes. Why is that specific? I mean...
Why is that so specific?
Yeah.
He's not really talking about male prostitutes.
Yeah, but...
He's talking about those... You want to hear exactly what he's talking about? He's talking about those that are spiritual sodomites, i.e. those that desire a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Like, tell me more. I've got more stuff. Yeah.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Evil workers are the ones that, again, that teach self-effort, self-realization. Hey, when you really think about this, it doesn't leave you a whole lot. You got to be on your toes a lot here, if I'm right. If I'm not right, yeah, I'm full of shit. But right. Beware of the concision. Now, what is the concision? The word in the Greek means mutilators. And a spiritual mutilator, from God's standpoint, is someone that tells you that requires a cutting off in terms of your life. Causes you to stop doing something in order to be pleasing to God. Now, all of us are of the concision. We all think that way.
Why?
Why?
Why? Why?
Why do we do that?
Yeah.
Those that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be different, so they won't have to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Got it?
Yeah.
It's like my mind's going...
See, really, in the perspective of the world, it's the... You know, it's like people... You know, you always make fun of people who... And you never, you don't always know why, but people that, like, don't dance, you know, because they think that, you know...
Rabbi?
You put me down. You didn't even want me around.
Dance. But now I'm back.
To show you.
I can really shake him down. It's a line from Last Temptation.
The Harry Rick version.
Do you love?
Well,
fruit of that was certainly faith. So.
All right.
What was your point, man?
It's like me when I'm around the kids. See, I want them to shut up, be nice, because something terrible might happen if they don't. It's going to happen to me. I don't really care what happens to them. You know what I mean? So I try to make them, I want them to be quiet.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Rabbi.
For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh.
Has that always been there?
That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong.
You retyped all the Bible last night.
It's really wide out underneath.
That's really pretty strong.
Now, the definition of the circumcision, Paul says in Romans 2, the true circumcision is where the circumcision of the heart. The evidence that the heart is circumcised is you no longer require the praise of men. That's a biggie. It's easily tested.
Easily.
A I mean, it's so easy to test in here.
Yeah. You want to go watch my press conference video again?
Better not use this one.
Yeah, it's easily.
I'll get more calls on the foundation.
Rick, in quotes.
Yeah, really, like a euphemism.
So Paul defines the circumcision, and that he defines as the only, that which is truly the only one that's spiritual, the only reason time and space exist, doesn't matter what religion you are. It defines those that are of the circumcision that no longer require the praise of men for their sustenance, for their life. That's pretty simple. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now there's the next hallmark of a preacher. It doesn't matter if it's knowledge of the Bible. If it's gained to you, it's loss for Christ. I don't give a damn if you can ever remember one scripture verse. It's meaningless, except in intellectual argumentation. The evidence of the efficacy of your preaching is whether or not those that are around you are moving towards the point where they do not require the praise of men. And it's so easily tested. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Now I've suffered the loss of all things, and I can, fundamentally, most all things anyway, there's a few little pieces of dung hanging around, and I can count them but dung. Some of you have suffered the loss of some things and don't count them but dung. You understand? It does. If you have suffered the loss of all things and are taking pride in what you've suffered the loss for, then you haven't counted them as dung. You don't take any pride in the fact that you took a dump this morning. When you go hear these idiot religious guys and they say, oh, praise God, I gave this up for Jesus. No, you didn't. Or you wouldn't have even mentioned it.
Yeah.
Anytime you hear of people talk about their love for God, it's a sure sign they expect to be paid for it. Anytime you see someone talking about what they gave up for God, it means they haven't given it up. So therefore, a preacher, doesn't matter whether he owns or doesn't own, it's the fact that he counts it but dung. It's what's important. And that's also easily tested in time and space. That's what God is doing in us. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, mine own rightness. The other half about being a preacher is you can never care whether you're right or wrong. You never stop and think about whether what you're going to say is right or wrong. This is Harry had a mini revelation the other day over at Dixie House.
The mini revelation
is that let every man speak as the oracle of God. If you're speaking as the oracle of God, you don't care whether it's right or wrong.
Yeah.
By whose standard? You don't care whether somebody judges it. You don't even. Also, though, you don't try to defend it.
You certainly don't care whether or not they agree with it.
And you don't care whether they agree with it.
I mean, that's the righteousness of Christ, right?
Right. You don't care about your own rightness. The only way you can have the righteousness of God is when you don't care about your own. I mean, that's such a simple definition. Anybody that's a Pharisee is the one that is concerned with whether or not he's right. All right.
Yeah.
be found in him, not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. I mean, it's no longer faith in, now you're at the faith of. You're just abandoning yourself. He's living. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now the word know means, it means to be one with. This is the meaning of that word for knowledge in the Greek. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now that's where each of you are. You're beginning to taste the power of his resurrection. When you taste the power of the resurrection, it doesn't matter whether you're in pain or in doubt or in confusion or in fear or anything else. It doesn't exist. It's there, and you have a choice. I can stay in it, or I can see him.
Yeah, but that's too ambiguous for me. I mean, today, that's what,
Then don't think it's strange. Think it not strange concerning the trial that's come upon you to try, as though some strange thing had happened. But no matter what position you're in, be counted happy to be worthy to suffer the sufferings of Christ.
Yesterday I was just thinking that I was feeling that way just because I fucked up,
Well, that's probably true with you. Just like with Harry and fear. The fact that Harry's afraid of me, that's a good fear.
That's one to cultivate.
Right.
Yeah.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now that's the one we want to get away from. We don't like the suffering aspect.
Power of the resurrection and the cross of the suffering.
Being made conformable unto his death. Well, we're not too fond of that one either.
Even worse than the fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah.
That's the big one. The resurrection of the dead.
If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See what kind of good preacher she's going to make? Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. Now, you got to hear this. Whatever you see, I guarantee you, if you're going to be a preacher and you're worried about being perfect, and forget it. You got to see the meaning of this word. It's the Greek word teleos. It has nothing to do with perfection after the way the English mind thinks of it. The word teleos means tested. 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 Doesn't mean perfect, like I'm... beatific little thingy.
It means pulverized.
Yeah, it means tested.
Melted, pulverized, melted a little more.
Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It has to do with apprehension. Apprehension has to do with seeing. That's why the fullness of the work of God in all of these weird books back here that nobody ever reads, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the icky books. You know, most of Christianity, those books, they might as well not even be in the Bible. What?
Carrie's face.
But those are the books that cut up the desired one in little pieces so that you can see and taste. And your apprehension of those, the finished work of God, it doesn't, I mean, whether or not you apprehend or not doesn't mean a diddly squat to anything, except your joy is dependent on how much you apprehend. What?
Are we going to?
Of course. Yeah. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, here's where we are tonight. This is my New Year's message.
New Year's
message.
New tradition.
Forgetting is your New Year's message. Forget those things that are behind.
Right.
Amen.
That's a great one.
The word in the Greek there is more, it's a neater word than forget, really. It's neglect. Just let them die. Neglect anything that is behind this moment. It doesn't have any more control over you. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many be perfect, fully tested, be thus minded. And if at anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now that's a pretty arrogant statement. Paul is saying, unless you agree with him, If you agree with him, follow. If you don't agree with him, God's going to reveal that he's right. That's pretty wild.
I like that. You don't agree with him, God will speak to you.
Yeah.
Instead of walking around worried that you are gonna fuck up or that you're not gonna do something right, God's gonna take care of that.
Man, you can do nothing against the truth. Well, except for Harry.
I just realized that all these over there, you know, he's doing all right. He's watching his language. I'm over here, you know.
All right. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, etc., etc. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. That's a pretty wild thing to say. Be followers of what? What he just said, counting everything as done, etc., etc. Now here comes the thing about preaching. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The next element, therefore, that defines preaching. The preaching can never satisfy the appetites, and it can never have anything to do with earthly things. You know, we're doing this Dallas project about the poor, but that has nothing to do with preaching. Preaching of the cross is the only thing that a preacher can do. I am determined to know nothing. Can you imagine, in your wildest dreams, can you imagine an Ed Housewright and a Steve Mestis as roommates? I mean, Steve Mestis...
Television sitcom.
Steve Mestis makes, you know, I mean, he...
Goombas. The Goombas.
I mean, he is liberal, radical, punk, rebel, anti-establishment,
sloppy,
and then we have Ed, big tail. Here we have Ed.
The other day, Ed, you know, after the situation happened at the press conference, Steve was going, you know, I got to go home and comfort Ed. And I thought, well, if you want to comfort Ed, go home.
Yeah, but it got worse. So that's what I'm going to bring up. So here we have Ed. Ed is Mr. Up. Steve is just laid back, loose. Ed is Mr. Uptight, Mr. Conservative, Mr. Establishment, Mr. Short Hair, Mr. Everything. I mean, and they're roommates, right? So they both are at the press conference. And so Steve starts this harangue. These dumb press. They never report the truth. How can you be a part of this?
Oh, that's what that was about.
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's
Ed.
They were at home.
Oh, he was
right. Yeah. And so here we have this. They've had a couple arguments, but this one is to the death. I mean, they are, because they've hit each other's, you know, they've got a hold. Yeah, because they're right at their core idolatry. Both, I mean, they're attacking.
This is good.
And so, and besides all that, Ed. Is so afraid of me he can't even come into my arena, because he walked out of the press conference because I mentioned his name right in the press conference. So he's so flipped. He's so flipped he couldn't even.
What did you tell him about?
He said that, yeah.
I just said about his jacket.
You didn't even notice that.
You didn't exactly call him a drug addict.
Yeah, but so here we have this whole scenario going on, and Ed's decides he better come over and talk to me. So he starts talking. I said, first of all, I don't care if you explode at me or do what, and I don't care what. You got to come to this conclusion. Look around. Look at Steve. And I went through this. How different can you possibly be? You can only, if you're going to be in this body of people, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is no thing that I can know about any one of you that I give a holy rat's ass about. The only time that I care about it, I always get in trouble. whether it's with Bloom, with Tyra, you know, it's only when you care, and now that makes you sound like a total bastard, and that's what people will say about you as a preacher. Because you must be at a point where you are determined to know nothing among whoever it is except Christ and Him crucified.
What does that mean?
It means that I don't see anything except Jesus Christ in you. I don't care whether you're a weird little kid with deformed arms and looks like you got a permanent that I wouldn't associate with. You want to more know what it means?
He's just being abstract right now. That's what we're talking about.
Let that whole thing out.
Yeah.
Between them, that's the only way they'll survive is if that's what they see.
And that's the only way we as a body will survive. Mm-hmm. If you address any other issue, whether it's marriages, relationships, a body, they won't last. So that's the other hallmark of a preacher. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I glory in nothing but the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's a big one. A lot of people say the world is crucified unto them, but they aren't crucified unto the world. That's both ways. Now the last thing, so anyway, the point of it is the preaching must be always centered in the cross. The last hallmark is you must always and only and ever make the listener dependent only on God's ability. If you ever make yourself necessary for anyone else's walk with God, that's why all of you are afraid to have meetings with me. Because if you ever make yourself necessary to someone else's walk with God, then you're deceived. And you will automatically water down the doctrine and become a man pleaser. I know, because I've done it. Okay? Now, all of you may not teach Bible studies. All of you, I don't know what the hell's going to happen. I don't know what the hell's going to happen to anybody. But I know that you all must be preachers. That you must be instant, in season and out of season. To share, to put forth that which is not time dependent. The only reason we're here together is that you might see this as the end result of why we're here. Amen?
Amen.
That's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore.